The Christian life is full of paradoxes. Paradoxes. Jesus says to save our life, we must lose our life. How does that fit together? To save our life, we must lose our life. But that's what Jesus said. He says, in order to have, we must give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's a paradox. That's not the way we think, not as human beings. Jesus says to be the greatest, you must become the least, the servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. That's backwards in our minds. In order to lead, we must serve. It's almost as if everything is the opposite of what we would naturally think. Isn't that radical? Everything seems upside down. Christ's way and man's way are not the same way. The natural way and the supernatural way are not the same way. No wonder we are instructed in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and you know this verse because you've memorized it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Did you get that middle phrase? Do not lean on human understanding. Trust in the Lord. Jesus came to show us a better way, a higher way, His way. We must choose to follow Him or follow the advice of the world around us. Today we are continuing our study on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we're still in chapter 5, working our way through it verse by verse. And over we have read, you have heard that it was said. But I say to you, 6 times, Jesus says, you've heard one thing, and you've heard it wrong. Let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you God's way. He's raising the bar. He's showing what He expects of us as His followers. Christ living through us, we can live the Sermon on the Mount. You can't do it in your own strength. In today's text, we just read it, Matthew 5, 38 to 42, we see another of those paradoxes. The world's way says, demand your personal rights. That's what you hear all the time, don't you? Demand your personal rights. You know what Christ says in this passage? Yield your personal rights. That's the opposite of demanding. Yield your personal rights. Surrender your rights as part of dying to self. Learn to say no to you and yes to others. Learn to treat others as more important than yourself. We hear a lot about our rights, don't we? Civil rights. Boy, is that a buzzword in our world. Women's rights. Workers' rights. Children's rights. And you can name many, many more. Do people have basic human rights? Yes. We're created in God's image. We have beautiful rights as human beings. But sometimes, now listen, in order to resolve conflicts, it's better to yield your rights rather than demand your rights. There's a difference of an open-handed and a fist. Yield personal rights. According to Jesus, we need to learn to surrender our rights. Yield our rights. We need to learn to defer to others. To give others preference. Why would we do that? In order to make peace. In order to resolve conflicts. Sometimes someone has to give in, back off, build bridges, save relationships. So I've titled my message today, Yielding Personal Rights. The importance of yielding personal rights. Are you like me? Do you dislike stop signs? Especially in California, it seems like there's lots of four-way stops. Annoying stops, because you see nobody's coming, but But, you know, policemen might be watching me, so I better come to a complete stop. But quite often what we do is we kind of slide through the stop. And keep, is anybody else guilty of that? I've seen you drive. Come on. It's so easy to do a California stop. I wish we had fewer stop signs and more yield signs. Now, what was my title of my message? Yielding Personal Rights. With a yield sign, you simply look, and if no one's coming, you go. So it's kind of like what we do in a four-way stop often illegally. This gives you the legal right to look and go. That's what yield means. It means to allow the other guy the right of way. If you have the yield sign, you allow them to go first. You yield to them to give them preference, to defer, to say, you first, not me first. In the United Kingdom, their sign for yield is very clear. Give way. How about that? Now, that's what I'm saying about relationships, and that's what Jesus is saying. There's times we need to give way. Yield. In order to prevent conflicts or resolve conflicts, it's easier to say, I defer to you. That's the heart of Christ's message here. Jesus encourages us to yield and surrender our rights rather than demanding our rights, to say, you first, not me first. We always, it's natural to say, me, mine, me first, shotgun. I get the biggest piece. We're looking out for ourselves. Jesus says, start looking out for others and die to self. This is an important thing to clarify. We're not yielding our rights necessarily to others. We're yielding it to God. We're saying, God, I may have a right to be right in this situation. I may have the right to push my way, but I defer to you so that I might have a better relationship with your children around me. So ultimately, we're surrendering our rights to God. If people trample them, then God is the one who'll take care of that. We're trusting Christ to settle all the accounts in the end. We don't have to settle the accounts. God can settle the account. When we surrender our rights to God, we can respond in a Christ-like way. When we're abused and trampled on. Jesus keeps saying things about how to treat our enemy and how to return good for evil. You have to do that by surrendering to Christ first. As we read this, I notice four rights that we need to surrender to God. And in your bulletin, I've given you an outline. If you're one of those people that like to take a few notes, this is a simple one to follow. Number one, we must yield the right to retaliate. Jesus begins this section by quoting the Old Testament. He says, Matthew 5:38, you've heard in the Old Testament, you've heard the traditions, you've heard the teachings that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is quoted three times in the Old Testament. Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19. So they've heard this. They know their Bible. The Pharisees knew the Bible, and they quoted this. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Old Testament law demands equal punishment. Punishment to fit the crime. If you knock someone's tooth out, you get your tooth knocked out. If you gouge someone's eye out, you lose your eye. Equal punishment. That restitution should be equal to the crime. And this is the basis of a good justice system, right? It should be equal. It should be fair to both the victim and the accused. It should provide equal punishment and at the same time, prevent excessive punishment. It's an eye for an eye. Not you lose a tooth and you lose an eye. It's equal punishment. By the way, punishment should match but not exceed the crime. Some people are anti-capital punishment. You know, the Bible is pro-capital punishment. All through the Old Testament, we see that if you take a life, your life should be taken. If you murder somebody, thou shalt not murder. That you'll be held accountable. It's equal. You don't just get a slap on the hands and put in jail for a while and get out 30 years later. there should be capital punishment according to the Bible. The Pharisees were right in teaching this basic principle. It is the basis of a fair judicial system, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. So what's the problem? Why does Jesus bring it up if it's right? Well, people were applying this law to their personal lives. They say, you bump my car, I'm going to bump your car. You hit me, I'm going to hit you. They were justifying personal retaliation to those who hurt them. Instead of a fair judge settling it, saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, they were personally saying, I'm going to get even, and I'm going to get more than even. I'm going to settle the score. Some have the slogan, I don't get mad, I get even. That's what Jesus is talking about here. If you're one that wants to get even all the time, want to push back, insult others when they insult you, hurt others when they hurt you, you're missing the point. It's a natural response to want to give him what he deserves. Fight fire with fire. The supernatural response says, I'll back off. I have the right to get even, but I'm going to defer that to God. Do we have the right to get even? According to Jesus, no. What's he say in the next verse? He says, you've heard this, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I say to you, here's a new way of thinking, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. That is a controversial verse. That's radical living. Now, this is not talking about a court system. A court system has to punish evil. The Bible tells us that the government carries the sword, that there is a right judicial system, but we're not supposed to be getting even with everybody that hurts us. Jesus says you can yield your right to retaliate. This is the higher road that Jesus expects from us. It's a difficult road. But I want you to look closer at the statement. I think it's been misunderstood. Now catch this. It says whoever slaps you, it didn't say punch you, slaps you on the right cheek. Now, most people are right-handed. So if they're going to slap somebody, what cheek are they going to be slapping? The left cheek. This is talking about people that would walk up to you and backhand you. You've seen that in old movies, right? They take off their gloves and slap, slap. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about insulting somebody, demeaning somebody. This is not an attack, but an insult. Now, when attacked, there is a place for self-defense. Duh. We know that, right? If someone comes into your house, you don't just roll over. If you have your baseball bat, you knock him in the head. If you try to steal your children or your money, you fight back. That's logical. You defend yourself. We all know stories of where children have been bullied or abused or wives have been beaten. There's a time to step in and make a difference here. Don't just back off and say, hit me again. Jesus does not believe, I don't believe Jesus is saying being passive as a nation or as a government system. He's just saying when you are insulted, learn to take it because you're a Christian. They're insulting you for your faith. I learned to wrestle in high school. I had two sports. I was small. I was 115 pounds. So I could run like the wind, and I could wrestle. A natural wrestler. I just walked in, was varsity, first day. I'd never taken any training. I just went in and beat the varsity guy. So I had a knack for wrestling and did really well with it. That skill has given me confidence in dangerous situations. There's been more than once that I've had to use my wrestling holds to subdue an attacker who was getting violent. Now, I didn't use my skills to hurt anybody. I didn't choke them out. But I headlocked them and held them down until they calmed down or until the police showed up. So I think there's a time to defend yourself. But this passage is not talking about being attacked. It's talking about being insulted. or persecuted. Listen to this quote from John MacArthur. John MacArthur is one of the great preachers of our generation. He's in his 80s. He probably won't be returning to the pulpit. His health has failed his past year. But he's written a commentary on every book of the New Testament. Listen to what he says on this passage. The Jews said that the most demeaning, doubly contemptuous, arrogant act of a man is to slap with the back of his hand. Epimetheus, a Roman slave, wrote this: a slave would rather be thrashed with a whip than slapped with the back of the master's hand. It was demeaning and insulting. So slapping is what we're talking about. Now, we probably don't go around taking our gloves off and slapping people. How do we insult people? With words, with social media. We say bad things about people behind the mask of social media. We insult. How do you respond to insults, to put-downs? You can retaliate. That's what the Pharisee said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You can do something equally insulting. You can call them names. You can flip them off. You can ram their car. That's not the way Jesus says. He says, turn the other cheek when you're insulted. Respond in humility, in meekness, in self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control. If the Holy Spirit is in your life, you do not have to strike back. It's a supernatural ability God gives you because the Spirit lives within you. You do not have to retaliate. Jesus can help you respond this way. Listen to this parallel passage. End of chapter of Romans 12. The whole chapter of Romans 12 is worthy of memorizing. It's one of the great chapters in the Bible. But listen as I read verses 17 through 21. Listen now. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Okay, that's enough, huh? Don't pay back evil for evil. But he goes on. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You make peace. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Talking to Christians, never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Do something kind. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will reap a heap burning coals on his head. Now listen to this last phrase. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's on the front of your bulletin. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Can you say that with me? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the way of Jesus. Don't retaliate. Overcome evil with good. We must yield our right to personal retaliation. We must leave vengeance to God. We must return good for evil. Do we see this illustrated in the scripture? How about Joseph in the Old Testament? He's the youngest of these brothers. They pick on him. He's dad's favorite. They throw him into a well. They sell him off as a slave. They think we're done with Joseph. We'll never see him again. Dad thinks he's dead. Joseph is gone, that spoiled little brat. Off to Egypt. In Egypt, he gets accused of raping somebody, gets thrown in prison. Everything bad you can think of happens to poor Joseph. He stays faithful to God. And eventually what happens? God raises him up from the prison to prime minister of all of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. You'll have to read the story. It's in Genesis, end of Genesis. God raises him up. Now he's like a king in Egypt, and his brothers come in and say, we're hungry. There's a famine in our land. They don't recognize Joseph. Who would have ever guessed their brother would be the king of Egypt? Joseph could have said, you can starve for what you've did to me. But, or he could have said, off with your heads. He had that ability to retaliate. In his power was the ability to retaliate against his brothers. What did he do? The opposite. He gave them food. He brought them to his home. Not just his brothers, but his whole family was brought. And they settled in the best part of Egypt. And Joseph took care of them in their old age. Give up the right to retaliate. How about David in the Bible? How many times did Saul try to throw a spear at David? King Saul was jealous of David. He knew that David was going to become the king, this young boy, and he kept trying to chase him down, trying to kill him. And twice, David had the opportunity he could have speared Saul right through to the ground. Saul sleeping there on the ground. He had a spear, and he could have done it. And his warriors were saying, this is your chance. Get revenge. Stab him through. He says, nah, I'm going to return good for evil. So he steps back and says, hey, Saul, wake up. I had your sword. I had the ability to cut your throat. I didn't do it. I don't have the right to retaliate personally. God took care of David, didn't he? God raised him up. God took out Saul and put David on the throne in due time. You humble yourself, God will exalt you. So you may not remember this story, but there's a prophet in the Bible. He did more miracles than any other prophet. His name was Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha. And they surrounded him. They were going to attack him. And he prays, and they all go blind. And he goes out there and says, let me lead you to where you want to be. And he captures the whole army of Syrians and bring him to the king. The king says, what, you want us to kill him now? No, he says, feed him and let him go. It's radical to think this way and live this way. That's what God wants. You know, the greatest illustration from the Bible is Jesus himself. Was he insulted? Didn't they call him a glutton? Didn't they call him a false teacher, a blasphemer? Didn't they say that he cast out demons by being a demon-filled person? And when they captured him, didn't they spit upon him and blindfold him and hit him on the head? Say, prophesy, who hit you? They mocked him, whipped him, nailed him to a cross. Did Jesus retaliate? Did Jesus say, I'm going to talk to my Father in heaven. He's going to send his angels down and wipe you all out. Did he do that? What did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. When you do what is right and suffer for it, like Jesus did, like Joseph did, like David did, when you do what's right and suffer for it, and you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. That's what finds favor. When you can endure, you can take that slap, that insult. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. We're to follow Jesus in the area of retaliation. We're not to retaliate. Let me keep reading. Jesus committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's 1 Peter 20 through 23. Jesus surrendered his right to retaliation. He left vengeance to his father, and we're told, follow in his footsteps. Remember the little bracelets, what would Jesus do? This is what Jesus did. He did not retaliate. Will you follow in his steps? Will you yield your right to retaliation? Well, that's only point one. We've got three more. Jesus continues in this passage to mention a few other rights that we need to surrender. Secondly, ready? We must yield the right to our possessions. Oh, man, this is radical. Not getting any easier. Our possessions are mine. What do you mean yield the right to your possessions? Well, let's see what he means. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Now, sue you, this assumes that someone has a legitimate claim against you. And if he claims you owe him a shirt, he says, give your coat too. Give him more than he asks. More than he asks. Now, the shirt is like an undergarment. They had many shirts. But they had one cloak, one coat, which was worn over all the other garments. They layered. We talk about layering. They had this outside coat. Now, the coat on the outside could be a coat or it could be a blanket when you're sleeping. It was a very important part of their clothing. Listen to Exodus 22:26. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets. For that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? So the cloak, Jesus says, is really important. Not only was it a coat, but it was a blanket. It was something you could wear and tie around you. It was an important possession. So what Jesus says, if you have a conflict, give up your coat. Give up what's most important to you. Give up your greatest possession. Go beyond the call of duty to make things right. Remember, when you give to others, you're actually giving to God. When you give to the least of these, you're giving to Jesus, right? When you, the Proverbs talk about when you loan to somebody that's poor, you're loaning to God and you're giving to Him. So when you share with others, just think of it as I'm sharing with Jesus Himself. Will you surrender your possessions to God? Will you give Him ownership of your house to be used for His glory? Will you give Him ownership of your car? Ownership of your family? Whatever you give to God, He will take care of. It's His. Now, there is a great story about a missionary, and he wanted to grow pineapples. He lived in the jungle. He wrote a book about it. It's called The Pineapple Story. Have anybody heard of The Pineapple Story? Can you raise your hand if you remember this story? Only a few of you. Well, I've got good news. We're going to show this Wednesday night. We have a potluck every Wednesday night. At 6 o'clock, we have a potluck. And at 7, we're going to show this video of this man speaking. Now, he's not a comedian. He's a missionary living in New Guinea in the jungles. And he just wants to have a pineapple so bad, so he imports pineapple plants and plants a pineapple garden and just can't wait to eat his pineapples, his precious possession. What do the natives do? They go steal all the pineapples before they're even ripe. He never gets a pineapple. And so he comes up with all these ways to protect his possession. He gets a German Shepherd dog. He makes fences. He does all kinds of to try to protect this. And in the meanwhile, he's losing his ministry because he's demanding his right to his pineapples. And he realizes, I'm losing I don't have any impact anymore. They don't like me anymore. And so he gives his pineapple garden to God, and miracles happen. He says, God, this is your pineapples, your garden. I surrender. You'll have to come Wednesday night to find out what happens. It's a great story, great story. We must yield the right to our possessions to God. Number three, we must yield the right to our time. How valuable is your time? very valuable. We never seem to have enough time. Now, what you need to know is in New Testament times, the Jews lived under Roman occupation, the Roman authority. Soldiers were everywhere. At any time, a Roman soldier could compel you as a Jewish citizen and say, carry my belongings for me. I need you to carry my load, my backpack, my weapons. And you were obligated to go 1 mile. The law says you got to go 1 mile. That's all the law demanded. Then you can drop this stuff and you can say, see you later. Walk away. An example of this is Simon of Cyrene. He was forced to carry a Roman cross out of the crowd. Come and carry this cross. And he was forced to do it. No choice but to obey. So this practice was an irritating loss of time. You're in the process of going somewhere and this soldier makes you walk that way for an hour or for a mile. And then you got to walk back and get back on task. It's hard to stop what you're doing. It's hard to have interruptions. And to assist an enemy? Carry his weapons? How degrading is that? The natural response is to say, if I got to do it, I'll only do the minimum. I'll do what's required of me and no more. I have the right to my own time. Jesus raises the bar. What's he say? Verse 41. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Go the extra mile. You've heard that phrase, haven't you? Jesus is telling us to give up the right to our time, to see interruptions as God-given opportunities. Let me say that again. Interruptions, realize you've got your plans. God has other plans. And if you are interrupted, this may be an opportunity God has for you. So in this case, he says, go the extra mile, go beyond the call of duty. Instead of showing resentment, do it cheerfully. Now, how might that affect a Roman soldier? A Roman soldier would surely be surprised after a mile when he says, can I go 2? Do you want to continue carrying my backpack? Why would you do that? Maybe say because Jesus says to do it, because Jesus says to love my enemies. Maybe that would open up conversations during that second mile that wouldn't have had in the first mile, opportunities to share. Jesus wants us to show love to other people. This is returning good for evil. This is overcoming evil with good. I found an interesting painting. Take a look at this painting. You see Jesus carrying soldiers' weapons. He's got a gun on his shoulder, a backpack. If you look close, that soldier's got a Nazi sign on his arm there. Going the second mile, even to your enemies, some of you would not naturally love. You might naturally despise them. But he says, don't do what's natural, do what's supernatural. Go the extra mile. It might open up opportunities. Fourthly, we must yield the right to our money. Oh, Jesus, don't say money. We love our money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. We work hard for that money. We like our money. There never seems to be enough of it, and so we kind of hoard it. So it seems surprising that Jesus would encourage us to give it away. What? Give away money? What's he say in verse 42? Give to him who asks of you. And do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Jesus is saying, when you see a genuine need, give. Be generous. God gave you that money. Use it for his kingdom. Now we must understand in the light of the rest of the scripture that we need to be good stewards. You don't just write a check and give it all away to somebody not needing it or going to misuse it. We need to be careful. It's not loving to give money to somebody that's just going to use it for drugs. So you got to be careful who you just give away. But when you see somebody in need, especially of the household of faith, we're told to take care of each other. And if somebody needs help, you give, Don't expect to get back. Just give. God will give to you. Who was it that said, I give to God, I shovel it out, and God shovels in, but God has a bigger shovel. So as I shovel out, God gives me more. I think that was Letourneau that said that. I think the guy that moved, had the big ground-moving machines. When you give to God, he notices that he will take care of you. That's what he says here. Surrender the rights to my money. We need to realize that all our money belongs to God anyway. It's all his. It's not mine. Naked I came into the world. Naked I shall return. I'm not going to bring it with me. I might as well use it for God's kingdom. Now, it's been told that during the Crusades, when they were trying to force Christianity on soldiers, that some of them would be baptized, but they would hold their right hand out of the water. So they'd go under the water, but they'd keep the right hand out of the water. Do you know why? That's the hand that held the sword. He said, I'll submit everything but retaliation, everything but my sword. I'm not going to give that up when I get baptized. Now, today, some people get baptized, and they're holding their wallet out of the water. I'll give God my life. I'll give God everything. But don't ask me to give my tithe. Don't ask God. God, don't ask me to give my money. I'm going to keep that for myself. Is that you? I've submitted to God everything but my pocketbook, my money. Do you know what a tithe is? Tithe is 10% of your income belongs to God. So if you make $100, $10 go to God. If you make $1,000, $100 goes to God. That's how churches have ministry, is people give generously. This little church has existed for over 50 years, and we have money in the bank. God's providing. We don't even pass an offering plate because God's people know they need to give to God's work. That's what the little boxes on the back poster is, an offering box. Some people give that way. Some people give online. We need to learn to let go and give to God and let God take care of us. Listen to 1 John 3:17. But whoever has his world's goods, do we have the world's goods? Boy, do we ever. We live in California. We own cars and houses and clothes. We have so much. We're the richest nation on earth and the richest state. We've got so much compared to the people that live in third world countries, those orphans that we support in Kenya and Guatemala. We have so much. Let me read it again. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. That's 1 John 3:17. So what have we learned today? We have seen that as Christians, we need to die to self. I am crucified with Christ. I die to myself. We must die to self and live for others instead. We must be willing to put others ahead of us, yield our personal rights, surrender our lives fully to God. That's the paradox. This goes against our nature. It's the opposite of what the world tells us. The world tells us, hang on to everything. Take care of number one. God says, take care of others. Let go. Let me assure you that when you give your life fully to God, when you commit yourself to die to self, you will begin to live. That's the paradox. You'll really learn to live as never before. It's a better life than you've ever experienced, seeing God provide and take care of you. I'm going to close with the quote by Martin Luther. Listen to what he says. I have held many things in my hands and lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Place that stuff in God's hand. Give God your possessions. Give God your life. Give God your money. Give God your rights. Amen. Let's pause and pray. Will you right now place your life in God's hands? Will you yield your whole life to Christ now? Yield your right to retaliate. Yield the right to your possessions, your time, your money, your family, your work, your job, your house, your car. Surrender everything to Christ right now. Give it to Him. Place it all in God's hands, and He will take care of you.